Let's continue in 1 John. As we have been going through scripture by scripture, I'll be going through verse 7 and 8 today. And actually, 7 and 8 is loving your brother. So, putting a little foundation here. And so we can see more clearly next week on this subject. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Well, it is a little bit confusing, these two scriptures. What is he talking? Read it. We need to understand what John is talking here. He says it's an old commandment, then he says not an old, but an old commandment, then he says it's a new commandment. What is it? Two different things talking here? Then suddenly he says about darkness passing away and what is he talking here? But the key is, if you go to verse 10, actually what he wants to say is really, he who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So the whole thing, the point is, the context where he's trying to get at it here is to loving your brother. Okay? The key verse for that is you need to go to 2 John chapter 5 and 2 John 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6. It's here. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but which we had from the beginning. John is talking, the same thing he's talking here, that we love one another. This love that we walk according to his commandments, this is a commandment that as for you have heard from the beginning and you should walk in it. Kind of scriptures explain itself if you go to another scripture. So the love of God is to keep his commandments. The love of God is to keep his commandments. Now, the commandment is God is old and it is new. It's old because, why? The dates of the Old Testament is old. Okay, that means the commandments start with the Old Testament. Because that's why it is old. Alright, it's the same commandment. It is, the commandment becomes new when Jesus comes and exposes it. Expose the old commandment, then it becomes new to us. The old commandment is still there. It is the same commandment. The commandment is the same. The commandment of God in Christ is both old and new. It is the same. It becomes old to us when it is in the Old Testament. It becomes new to us when Christ comes and exposes it. You understand? When Jesus begins to teach the commandments, then it becomes new to us. Alright. Now, I want to show you something but from John Owen here. John Owen is one of the prince of the Puritans. He's a great teacher, extremely knowledgeable, one of the best when it comes to Puritan teaching. And John Owen, he says here, he explains it, Christ revealed the inward spiritual nature of the law, the truth of its interpretation, their nature, signification, and extent, vindicating them from all the corrupt and false glosses which pass current in the church. What he's talking here is this. Let me explain in simple English. When Christ came, he exposed the inward spiritual law that the true interpretation, which was in that time of the church, the Pharisees are the ones who exposed the law during that time, which was very false interpretation, but Christ showed it the correct way to the church. The Lord, he goes on to say, the Lord Christ, he did not give a new law, nor did he break the law, which, trying to make it into simple terms here, then he goes on to say, for the introduction of a new law in the place of and unto the end of a former is an, actual abrogation of it, neither did he add any new precept into it, nor give any counsels for the performance of duties in matter of manner beyond and prescribed. That means Christ, when he came, he did not add new laws. He did not. Neither did he change the law, neither did he break the law. Matthew chapter 5:17 says, Christ did not come to break the law. He says Christ came to fulfill the law. But some might can say, well, Jesus broke the law, especially when he came to the Sabbath day. Pharisees were following Jesus on the Sabbath day, right? Always trying to look where he would come to find a fault. And this is where a lot of people, they get into mass confusion. And if you go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, scripture where a lot of people have much difficulty in understanding and interpreting it. Matthew 12:1. Time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grains to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Basically, the Pharisees were offended. They got angry. Why did they get angry? Was it because they were walking? No. It is lawful for them to walk on the Sabbath day. Okay? Or was it because they were walking through a grain field on another person's? Absolutely not. Why did they get angry? Because they saw, for some or other, here, Jesus and his disciples broke the law of Sabbath. Is that clear? Alright. So they were angry. Now, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But here Jesus, this incident, it really happened on the Sabbath day. Okay? They were hungry. The disciples were hungry. They plucked some corn and began to eat. Then what did Jesus do? What is wrong here, really? Now, if you go to Luke, I don't want to go, it said, Luke said they were rubbing in their hands the corn. You understand? They were rubbing. What the disciples did was, they rubbed between their hands to get the husk out so they can eat the corn. Now, rubbing, according to the Pharisaic interpretation, rubbing the corn is threshing. That's works. And it is very wrong to thresh on the Sabbath day. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. It's the law, okay? When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, now they're passing by the grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Okay? You can eat, but you're not supposed to thresh. For them, especially, this is the Sabbath day. Sabbath day, no threshing. That's the work. And this is a kind of works that was prohibited, and this is their version of the Sabbath. They added, the Pharisees were readers of the law. And the Pharisees were legalists, and legalism is adding something to what the law says. It's adding. It is an outward thing that you add to God's law. Okay? So legalism is really tradition that overrides the law of God. Here we see how the Lord dealt with the Pharisees. You know what the Lord said? Look. He said, have you not read? When Jesus said, have you not read? That's kind of a Pharisees. They were always reading the law. They always knew the law. They were the doctors of the law. And Jesus said, have you not read? Have you not studied? What do you mean I haven't studied? And that is really shows that Jesus saying, what Jesus is doing is, he is taking the war into the enemy's camp here. And haven't you read? And here, legalists love to observe the external part of the law, and they diligently observe the ceremonial law, and Jesus goes on to say, haven't you not read? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of the Lord and ate the showbread, which was on the law, was not lawful for him to eat, nor those were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are you blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple, but if you had known what it means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guilty, for the Son of Man is the Lord, even on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath really is made for man. Okay? We need to understand Sabbath, we need to understand the whole Sabbath day. Actually, what we are going to do is we are going to make a booklet on the teachings that we did on the Sabbath for 1.5 months. Now, if you remember, when the Lord was working on 6 days, and the 7th day he rested and he blessed the Sabbath day. Blessing is always, we need to remember, is from the greater to the lesser. You understand? Always the blessing is from the greater to the lesser. When God blessed the Sabbath day, he blessed the 7th day. Why? He blessed the greater God to man. So that's why on the Sabbath day, when God blessed the 7th day, the 7th day is a sanctified day. It's a day of redemption. It's the day that you look where Jesus will come and take our sins, and the redemption, the atonement, all is found on the 7th day, because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who came and died for us. So the 7th day is a blessing. It's a blessing from God to us. So the 7th day is where even if you're hungry, Jesus said, if your donkey is falling, if donkey fell to the well on the Sabbath day, what do you do? Okay? Of course, that's an act of mercy. Sabbath day is an act of mercy where Jesus came and gave his mercy to us. We don't deserve it. So here, David in the Old Testament, when he was so hungry, he was dying of hunger. Can he eat and live? Of course, yes. Sabbath was made for man. And here the Pharisees took it totally different. And these people were very hungry, extremely hungry. They were rubbing their conscience and saying, you're working, you're threshing, you're not supposed to work. And Jesus said, haven't you read? See, the Pharisees always tried to, they had their own interpretation of the law. They tried to bring the law in an outward way. When Jesus came, he did not break the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17. If Jesus broke the law, then we see Jesus sinned. What is sin? According to 1 John. Sin is a violation of God. Sin is transgression of the law. But Jesus never sinned. He fulfilled the law. So, just want to put that in there. And so let's continue. So, here, the old commandment is really the elements of the gospel was taught from the very beginning. Okay, and if you go back to 1 John, hey, I want to put that in too. The word brethren is adelphos. Okay, in Greek is adelphos. I don't know what your Bible says. It means a brother. It comes from the root word delphos. The word delphos means coming from the same womb, coming from the same mother, same parents. So here Christians, as Christians, he's calling adelphos means we are coming from the same soul, although we are coming physically differently, but we have Christ, okay, as our same souls. We are by blood, we are relatives, we are brothers and sisters, because God is our Father. Okay, then I write no new commandment, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment, the elements of the gospel, was taught from the very beginning. John says, the old commandment, which you had from the beginning, okay, which you have heard, with the old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And the old commandment, it was taught from Genesis. The elements of the gospel is found even in the book of Genesis. Where do you find the dawning of the gospel? Is it in the New Testament? Old Testament. Where do you find it? Genesis 3:15. You see the dawning of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. Where? It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Of course, we see there are two seeds coming here. One is the seed of the woman, the other one is the seed of Satan. And seed of the woman, through the seed of woman came Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth like that. Jesus came through that, and all the believers come from this. Through the seed of the woman, okay? That means through Eve came the Messiah, alright? And seed of Satan, of course, are all the non-believers. And here we see woman's seed, okay? Then bruising the serpent's head. Woman's seed bruising the serpent's head, it includes the work of redemption. How Christ was crucified. It includes the salvation by Christ alone. It includes the atonement by his sacrifice. It includes what? The forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. And also the justification by his righteous act. So here on Genesis 3:15, we see the dawning of the gospel. That old commandment. All this was done by the love of God. We don't deserve it. We deserve the wrath of God. God, the Father, and Christ, they love exceedingly, and they love the church so much, and he gave his only begotten son. So the gospel is another doctrine that came in the New Testament. How were the people of the Old Testament get saved? They were saved by the gospel. They were looking by faith to the cross, looking forward. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, give the answer. Hey, Enoch was a preacher. What did he preach? Huh? Noah was a preacher. Okay? And here, you see, if you go to Hebrews, got my new Bible, it takes time to open. Hebrews 4. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, they were looking for a promise entering his rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us, that is to us, to the New Testament church, as well as to them. Them are the Old Testament. But the word which they heard it did not profit them. And it goes even give the quotation of the Old Testament. And here, just to note on that, so this is the Old Commandment. Old Commandment has to do with the Old Testament, the Gospel, okay? Old Commandment is not a new one, only when the new one comes, when Jesus comes and exposes it. Okay? So the Old Commandment is usually, basically, according to John Owen, there are only two, the commandments can be broken into two, Owen says. Some people break it into three, but according to Owen, he says it is two, really. Okay? The first one is the moral law of God, the second one is the ceremonial law. Okay, some people go into judicial and so forth. Like, you can break into all those things, but basically you can break into two. Okay, now verse 8, go back to 1 John. Let's go to verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. And here we see again a new commandment, which is the same but exposed fully by Christ. I like again Owen, John Owen. He goes on to say here, let's see. Owen, he believes the duties of the moral and eternal law as plainly declared in the doctrine of the gospel. Okay, but refute the notion that these are newly inaugurated since gospel law is enforced in the motives. Christ is not a new lawgiver, nor in this sense did the Lord Christ ever declare himself to be a new lawgiver. He declares the contrary, that he came to confirm the old, Matthew 5:17, and then Owen goes on to say, on 1 John 2, 7 and 8, he says, he affirms Christ's new commandment of love by establishing that it's an old commandment. In contrast, the institutions of the worship given to Moses and so forth like that, and Christ did not abolish the law, but he came to fulfill. And what we are trying to say here is, as I said before, Christ came to fulfill the law. He came and exposed the old. If you remember, Christ said, turn with me to Matthew. Let me see. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, what I'm trying to say. Said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Now, he did not come to change this. He came to expose and to make us more clear. Alright? You find this in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 to 18. It's here. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall... Wait a minute. I think I got the wrong one. What did I say? Shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall be not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person the Mighty, in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as talebearer among your people. You shall not take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor, nor bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against him. So here Christ came to expose this. Okay? It goes on to say, he exposed the law. He did not break the law. He did not change anything. And again, the new commandment is when Christ exposed it. And we see brotherly love here. The context is brotherly love. If you turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 34. Let us say John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. Okay? Now, whenever Christ tells new commandment, is Christ exposed in the Old Testament, okay? Then also, John 15:12-14. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for his friends. So loving one another is the context here. Christ did not come to break the law, but to fulfill the law. But a lot of times the Pharisees changed the law, but Christ has to correct it. So if you really see the commandment of love is to fulfill the law. Okay? And love is really fulfilling the law. Okay? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is the end of the law. In Christ, we see the law being completed. Jesus said, if you really love me, you will obey my commandments. Christ loved God. Okay? And he fulfilled the law. And here, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 13, verse 8, and Romans chapter 13, 8, is, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So you want to fulfill the law? You love one another. Okay, Christ, he came to fulfill the law. So fulfilling the law is really loving one another. That's what it is, basically. Because so fulfilling the law is really loving, okay? Basically, Christ said, the whole law is, you can see it attached to two, right? One is to love God, and the other one is to love your neighbor as you love yourself, okay? So that's the whole Ten Commandments is attached to that. So when you want to obey the law, then love your neighbor, love your brother. Okay, that's what it is basically. So this is a commandment that we have heard, okay? Heard in the Old Testament, but now Christ comes and exposes in the New Testament. He exposes it, it says, and the whole commandment is break into two. That is, love God with all your heart, then love your neighbor. Okay? And if you do those things, then you love your brother. Basically. Okay? You don't covet and everything. You don't greedy. You don't get angry. All those things are connected to each other. And John Owen, even he goes on to say, concerning the New Testament, obedience to Christ is actually, obeying Christ is obedient to the moral law. Christ said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So, if you want to have the moral law, you obey Christ. Now, the next one is, if you turn with me to John, this is interesting. Then John goes on to say something little different here, and he goes on to say, a new commandment I write to you, which is in true in him. Okay, that is, it's true means it's not a counterfeit. All right, it is absolutely true in Christ, because the darkness is passing away. How many of your Bibles says darkness is past? Anybody's Bible says darkness is past? Which is not a good translation. The Greek word there is parago, it means passing. It means it's not past tense. It's darkness is passing, parago, is passing away. It's not darkness is past. All right? Now, in what is he talking here? Darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. As I said, darkness has to do in this evil world where we are living. Okay? We are still in a state of darkness. We are still in a state of darkness as long as we live in this world, as long as we live with this flesh and Satan, we are still in a state of darkness. Now Christ, he brought light. Okay? Now if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8, it says here, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Okay? Of course, we were in one time, we were in the state of darkness. When we say darkness, we are talking here in a state of sinful nature. Okay? We were under the authority of Satan. Alright? Now, children, you need to hear this very carefully too, because we need to understand children have a tender heart. When you have a tender heart, it's easy for you to grasp these things. The more older you get, your heart gets even more harder. Okay? And that's why in the early times, the children, the Puritans, you know, like Spurgeon, all those, Christopher Love and all those people, they were very young teenagers who grasped these truths. And they were excited. And they were preachers when they were teenagers. And so you have a tender heart and you can grasp these things. The older you get, your heart becomes even more harder. And here, there was a state that we were in a darkness. But now Christ has brought light. He has brought life and light when we were regenerated. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, he brought the light. Isaiah 9:2. People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Talking to the Gentiles. If you go the verse before, you will see the dead Gentiles, okay? We were walking in great darkness. Suddenly, there was a great light came. We were regenerated. A light came. Luke chapter 1, verse 76 goes along with that. Luke 1:76. You, talking about Christ, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord, prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Okay. Then he goes on to say, to which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Right? The fulfillment. We were in darkness and he brought light. And he brought light to us. But now we are regenerated. As soon as somebody gets regenerated, suddenly that person we are not freed from total darkness. Are we? We are not. That's what John is saying here. What John is saying here is, he says, the darkness is passing away. It hasn't passed. It's just still passing away. That means as Christians, as we grow in the Lord, okay, the whole darkness hasn't passed, totally passed, but it is still there around us. That's why even Apostle Paul, he even said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, that I have already attained or already perfected. Paul did not perfect everything. At the same time, when we are regenerated, we are not going to be totally perfect. Once you are regenerated, there's a process of growth. Once we are regenerated, the whole darkness is not going to disappear and we know everything now. Absolutely not. Still we are living in a state of darkness. Apostle Paul said that he hasn't perfected everything. So there's a growth here. That's what John is saying. The darkness is passing away. It's just passing. Okay? And the true light is already shining. The true light is already shining because Christ is the true light, right? He said, I'm the light of the world. He's the Son of Righteousness. He's the pillar of fire by the night. And he is the true light. If you turn with me to John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Okay? Now, if Christ is the light that came to the world, then the world must be dark. If the world is light, you don't need another light. You need the light only when there is darkness. We don't put the light if there's real bright sunshine, somebody don't go and put a light, right? Okay. So Christ came because he's the light into the world, because the world is in darkness. That whoever believes in him shall not live in darkness. All right. So what does the light do? Light will expose sin. Right? When you put the light, you will see things. You will see dirt. Right? When you are in the dark, you don't see nothing. So that's why Jesus said, it exposes sin and we will see sin in true colors in the light of Christ. John chapter 3 verse 19. Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Once their sins exposed, you will see your sins exposed, but they rather like to live in darkness. So, now, we are still living in a dark world, alright? The darkness is passing away, alright? But the true light is already shining, John said. So we are still living in this dark world, but Christ alone is sufficient to give that light. So we can walk in this dark world because he gives us light. Because he is a true light. The world is darkness, okay? But Christ gives us a light so we know where we are going as Christians. You understand? And so the darkness will gradually pass away because as we grow in Christ, as we gain more knowledge, more wisdom, we will be conformed to his image. Okay? You understand? There is a growth in the Christian's life. There is a growth. And if you are not growing, there's something wrong there. So, I like what 2 Samuel chapter 29, verse 29 goes along with this. 22:29. It says here, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. See that? So we are still living in darkness, but the Lord is our lamp. The Word is a lamp to us. Okay? So the Word of God, it will enlighten our darkness. Psalm 18, verse 28 goes also along in the same line. Psalm 18:28, Amis said, For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So for the Christian, the life is a progressive in Christ. Okay, we are living in darkness, but it's passing away. As we are growing in Christ, the light will become more shinier, more clear we can see as we pass this dark road. Okay, it is basically talking of sanctification here in Christ. Okay, now, closing on a practical way, I want to encourage you in these little words. Okay, everyone deserves to go to heaven. Everyone desires to go to heaven, not deserves, okay? Nobody deserves to go to heaven. Everyone desires to go to heaven. Nobody desires to go to hell. Is that right? Okay. Nobody is planning to go to hell. Okay? Nobody is working so hard to go to hell. Everybody likes to go to heaven. But many who are living under the light of the gospel, when I say under the light of the gospel, that means they hear the gospel. Okay? They hear the gospel, under the light of the gospel, but they live under the light of the gospel, but many have no desire in seeking spiritual things. Understand? A good example is Luke chapter 10 verse 42. Chapter 10, 42. I'm going to give you two scriptures here. Jesus was in the house here, Martha and Mary and Martha. You know, Martha was so worried about other things. Worried about food and preparation and, you know, cleaning the house and, you know, all the other things are a priority to her. But Mary, here, she's sitting at Jesus and just taking everything what she can. Martha is upset. And she comes to Jesus and says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Her priority is food and preparation and all the other things. But Jesus told her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Only one thing, the priority, one thing that is needed is Mary has chosen the good part which will not be taken away from her. Many times, you know, we get so much into other things. Other things become our priority. Not the Word of God. Not worship. Not studying the Word of God. Other things are important because these things come, but we forget this. This is the most important thing, more than any other thing. But how much Satan can lie to us, our mind. If you remember, the psalmist said, this is your memory verse, by the way. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. You need to memorize this. Psalm 27, verse 4. And it says here, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Wow! That should be our prayer. That's what Mary wanted to do. Mary said, wow, this is my desire. My desire is that I will seek Him, that I will dwell in Him for the rest of my life. There has to be an earnest desire. If you have a desire, then you got to put your strength to that. You need strength for your desire. If you have a desire to build a computer, or if you have a desire to go to school and become an artist or a doctor, hey, you're not going to sit at home and have that desire. You got to go to school. You got to put money. You got to labor. You got to do a lot of studies. You got to put time. Huh? You have to put your energy, your strength. So the desires is making up your mind, you know, not just only making up your mind. All right? A lot of people, they have their desires, they have their resolutions, they made their resolutions in the mind. But the resolution, it should be from the heart. Huh? If you are going to be a doctor or an engineer, it's not, hey, I like to become a doctor. But if you truly made that resolution, you will work on it, you will put your energy. It's the same thing in desire. The word desire has to do, Jonathan Edwards exposes this word desire, and he says, it's the strength that you put in. It's your earnestness that you put in. It's your heart that you will put in. Otherwise, if you say in your mind, okay, I will seek, as long as I live, I will seek the Lord, then you're deceiving yourself. Because it's the resolution from the mouth, not from the heart. If you are putting it from the heart, there got to be a lot of energy. So, a good example, another example, before we close, the last one, okay, is found in Proverbs chapter 2. We are all talking here, the darkness is passing away, Christ is the light. That means it's a spiritual growth in Christianity, okay. Proverbs chapter 2, I love this. This is one of the ones that I first became a Christian. I saw this and I saw, wow, this is really neat. And never forget since today. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. God's commands is a treasure. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, you see there's a lot of energy here, a lot of strength, a lot of earnestness here, all right? You cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding. Wow. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Means knowing God. What is your goal as a Christian? What is your goal as a Christian? To know God. To be conformed to His Son. That's our goal. How to know Him? If you are always doing other things, you are going to know Him. To know Him, you got to get in the Word and study and cry out for discernment, for understanding. It's the same thing what Jesus said in Matthew 13 verse 44. I think Jesus said when man gets a treasure, you know, if you remember, the kingdom of God is like a man found a treasure. It's that, I mean, that's you, your whole energy is being put, strength and earnestness and everything. That is desire. To grow in the Lord. And that should be in us. Because how can we love our brother if we are not even having, before we love our brother, we need to love God. We are coming to that later. Huh? Because God loves us first. That's why we can love Him. So if we cannot even love our brother, if we love ourselves, how can we love our brother? A lot of times, we love ourselves more than anybody else. Me first. I want first. I want the best food. I want the best seat. I want, you know, if you're buying something, me first. Remember me. You know, everything me. So, these are good lessons for our growth in a doctrinally, a theological way, and also in a practical way. And so, just as I said that, you know, remember Psalm 27 verse 4 is a great scripture that our desire is to seek Him and to grow in Him and to live in Him for the rest of our lives. And that should be a heart resolution. It's not easy to do a heart resolution, a lot of work and energy you got to put.